When I was a boy, I remember my dad welcoming a second cousin who had just returned from Africa. Now, this would have been in about 1951, 1952. I was a kid of 6, 7 years old, somewhere right in there. And so when he came, it was a big deal because he had been to Africa with a medical missionary team and had primarily worked in leper colonies. He came with a big reel-to-reel film. Some of you can remember those days of those big old projectors, you know, they make so much noise you couldn't hear if there was sound. And anyway, he had this big reel-to-reel film of his journey to Africa. And he had all the normal fare of a visit to Africa in the sense that showed life in the villages and the primitive lifestyle. He showed the full fare of the animal kingdom, some great shots of everything that you can imagine, from the crocodiles to the cat family to the wildebeest and the whole business. It was just fantastic. I was so enthralled as a kid watching that film. But the part that made the most impression on me, I would call it the most compelling part, was the pictures that he took close up in leper colonies, where people existed like I never knew anyone lived in the world. And there they were in these leper colonies, their lives being destroyed by the dread disease of leprosy, their noses and ears being eaten off of their heads, their fingers just little nubs, many of them, their knees, their feet, and basically in a leper colony, separated from family, separated from society, basically waiting to die. And I had those images in my mind for the longest time, just incredible. Somewhere after that, not too long, I don't remember exactly how long, come on, that's a long time ago. And so I don't remember exactly when it was, but it wasn't long after that that I was in church and sitting with my dad. Our pastor was preaching about Jesus cleansing the lepers. And in the process, he talked about leprosy and quite a few references. And then he explained that in the Bible, leprosy is not only a physical, dread, literal disease, but it is a lesson to us or a picture to us about sin. Leprosy is a type of sin. And I remember, you know, thinking about that and the pictures I saw, and I came to this conclusion. Now, I wasn't a very bright kid, almost had to take first grade over again, and, you know, probably shouldn't have graduated when I did, except they were just kind of moving us through, you know. And anyway, I wasn't the brightest kid around, but I got this impression and reality that came to my mind that if leprosy will do that to the flesh, to the physical body, then if it is a type or a picture of sin, then I came to this conclusion. Sin is bad. Amen. I came to that conclusion. Is that brilliant or what? Come on. And I couldn't have talked to you much about the difference between the spirit and the soul and the body, which the Bible makes very, very clear that that's what we are. We are spirit and soul and body. I couldn't have carried on a meaningful discussion as a little boy about that, but I did understand this, that when we leave this life and a body is placed in the ground, that it's not over. I knew that because I'd visited the cemetery with my parents on Memorial Day, and I'd hear my dad say, "Now this is your great-grandfather's grave that I was named after, who was a Baptist preacher in England, he and his dad, before they came to the United States." And he said, "And he went to heaven in such and such a year. And this is part of Mom's family. They went to be with the Lord in such and such a year." Amen. And they went to heaven. And come on, I raised up in church and the Bible read in our home every day. I understood that beyond this life, there is a heaven and there is a hell. Saved people go to heaven, and people without Jesus Christ do not. And so I did understand that. And so I thought, if whatever that spiritual side is supposed to look like in the mind of a 6, 7-year-old kid, I thought, if leprosy will do that to the physical body, then sin is not to be trifled with in relation to our spiritual side. Amen. Sin is a big deal. Amen. Now, to talk about leprosy, we're going to go to a place that I know is a favorite, one of the favorite books of all Bible readers in here. That when you get there, you just sit on the edge of your seat and say, here we go again. I'm back to the book of Leviticus. So anyway, we're going to go to chapter 13, if you would, in the book of Leviticus. And while you're turning there, we understand that in chapter 13 and chapter 14 of Leviticus, God is giving instruction to Moses while still at the Mount Sinai. He is giving instruction to Moses about the threat of leprosy in the life of Israel. And so he talked about the threat of leprosy. You got to follow this now in three areas. Number one, the threat of leprosy in the flesh, the threat of leprosy in the garment, and the threat of leprosy in the dwelling, in the place where they lived. And so in chapter 13 and 14, in each case, God tells them how that he has given understanding to the priests so that the priests will know what to do when they see what might be, is everybody listening to this? Potentially leprosy on their flesh, potentially leprosy on their garment or in their dwelling place. Now what we're going to do is look at God's instruction for just a little bit on the threat of leprosy in the garment. Now I know that subject itself doesn't set you on the edge of your seat. Oh, wow, I've been hoping to study this. I understand that. But stay with me. Please stay with me. And we're going to see something very interesting here. Look in chapter 13, verse 47 of the book of Leviticus. Now, I'm not going to read it all, but we'll hit the high spots here. The garment also that the plague of leprosy is in, whether it be a woolen garment or a linen garment, whether it be in the warp or woof of linen or of woolen, whether in a skin or anything made of skin. Now, can I have your attention up here just a second? As you read through the passage, you're going to see that over and over repeated, that their garments are going to be made of woolen, linen, or skin. That's the kind of garment they had. In all three cases, there was the potential of this dread growth on the clothing that would not only destroy the garment, but damage the health. And so they were supposed to look out whether the garment was woolen or whether it was linen or whether it was skin. Now, something is said about the linen and the woolen that is not said about the skin. And you saw it there in verse number 47, and well, look in 48, whether it be in the warp or woof of linen or of woolen, whether in a skin or anything made of skin. So here's what is said about woolen and linen. It is made up of what is called warp and woof. Warp and woof. And the skin is not made up of warp and woof. But the linen and the woolen, which would have been the most common clothing, was made of warp and woof. Now, as you go through the text, there are nine times that he says that if there is a spot in the garment that is a threat of this leprosy, whether in the warp or the woof of the woolen or the linen, then he tells them, take it to the priest. Let's read on, and we'll just read fast and hit the high spots. Look in verse 49. And if the plague be greenish or reddish in the garment or in the skin, either in the warp or woof or of anything of skin, it is a plague of leprosy. Notice how clear this is. And shall be showed unto the priest. Well, what's he going to do? He's going to look at it. And with the understanding that he has from God, he will determine what to do with it, how to deal with it, so that it does not spread. Stop here just a minute. They are in the wilderness journey. Unknown to them, they have about 39 years ahead of them in this wilderness journey. They didn't travel anything like we travel or live here in the United States of America. The women and the men wore the same garment the full duration of the wilderness journey. Now, that's what the Bible says. Now, I'm smiling about that because I'm married to a woman. I have 2 daughters and 10 granddaughters. So I'm not an expert, but I know a little something about how ladies are. And I know this, that my wife will go to the closet and say, should I wear this or this? And I say, well, I love that color on you. Why don't you wear that? And she'll say, no, and hang it back up. Which still amazes me that she asked, because she already knows what she's going to do. And so I will say to her, well, why'd you ask me? Why'd you hang that one back up? You know, I love that color. Well, I've worn that one since I've worn this one. Come on, don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. And just to be real fair about it, I do my suits the same way, you know, and so I understand that. And so can you imagine the 21st century American woman being told, you will wear this garment for the next 40 years or until you die, because not all of them made it the 40 years. Everybody with me here? And that was part of the miracle of that wilderness journey, wasn't it? That those garments lasted the duration, because as they traveled, they couldn't take a whole wardrobe with them. And if they didn't care for it, then they could get into real situations here, because this leprosy thing, you know, it'll spread. The way they would greet one another was not with a handshake, but with an embrace and a kiss on the cheek. And you can see how if there is a disease on this garment, it could be passed within the family, within the tribe. They camped by tribes. And then the next thing you know, throughout the whole camp, imagine the fiasco you would have with about 3 million people and this leprosy spreading in their garment. So what he said was, you take it and you show it to the priest. Now, listen to this carefully. It's not stated here, but it is suggested here that he said, when you see the potential of the leprosy, a spot there, then you take it to the priest, which is as much as saying, Don't ignore it. Don't act like it's not there. Now, I don't know how many of you are this way, but like if I have an issue in the car, if I hear a little noise in the car, what I've always done through the years, just turn the CD up a little louder, you know? And that's how I deal with stuff like that. You know, I'm in denial. I don't want to mess with it. And so I just try my best to ignore it. And my wife will see something in the house that needs repair, and I'll just say, well, quit looking at it. You know, I mean, just because I'm not good at that kind of stuff, and I don't like to mess with it. I create bigger problems anyway, and so I just ignore it. But on this matter of the leprosy, don't ignore it. Come on, don't act like it's not there. You take it to the priest. Another suggestion would be, don't compare it with somebody else's spot. If your wife points out, you got a spot right here on your garment. A man pulls his loose garment around and he looks at it and he says, oh, you ought to see the guy 3 tent doors down. His is this big. I'm telling you, this is nothing compared to his. Well, he didn't tell you to compare it with anybody, anyone else's problem. He just said, if you see it, you take it to the priest. So don't ignore it. Don't procrastinate. Yeah, I'm going to do that. I'm going to get to that. I'm going to get to that someday. Don't do that. When you know it's there, you take it to the priest. Watch. Whether it is in the warp or in the woof of that garment. And then the priest will know what to do with it and how to deal with it so that the garment may be spared or destroyed, and so that the disease does not spread and affect far beyond one household or one individual or even one tribe. See, you take it to the priest. Now, since he mentions the warp and the woof 9 times, then I think it behooves us to make sure we understand what that means. And I'm sure, just looking around, there are some people in this assembly that know what warp and woof means. They already know that. I'm sure there are some that don't. I remember also as a kid reading the Bible, I remember my dad was working as a carpenter in the winter. He was a farmer. And he had a situation this one winter where he was away from home a lot at night and then come home on the weekend. And so I remember sitting with my mom reading the Bible with my sisters. I'm the 5th out of 6 kids. There were 2 sets. We were in the younger set. And it was just the younger set there in front of the fire on a cold winter night. My mom's reading the Bible. And my mom is a lover of Christ and the Bible, the Word of God. And there's just something about the way she read. But she was reading in Leviticus. And that's just where we were in the reading. And she came to this part in chapter 13. And I remember when she came to the warp and woof part, I had a sister 2 years older than me and a sister 2 years younger, And I can remember when my mom started talking about the warp and the woof and the warp and the woof. About the fourth time you hear it, you know, you're thinking, what are we talking about here? Warp and woof. It's got a ring to it, but what does it mean? And my sisters and I kind of looking at each other, and you didn't interrupt Mom, but we kind of looked at each other like warp and woof. And so after that, I'm sure we abused the term. I think I remember my sisters threatening to beat the warp and the woof out of me and stuff like that. And those kind of things. And I know we abused the terms. We had no idea what it means. But it's really very simple. The garment that would have been made of woolen or linen is made warp and woof. Now, all that simply means, we understand, is that the garment, the fabric of that garment, it becomes fabric by tiny, tiny threads being woven together. Now, some of you probably have been to museums or places where they do this kind of thing. I've been offered to go, but not really what I'm most interested in. But anyway, I haven't seen it nor studied it out, just enough to understand what this is talking about. And so they take these tiny threads and they weave them together tightly until there is a fabric. Then they take the fabric and then they make the garment, make the clothing. Again, being raised as I was, my mother was a seamstress and she made shirts that I wore to school all the way through high school. She made dresses and clothing for my sisters and she was very good at it. I remember on that dining room table, that big round table we had, I remember my mom laying out the material, the fabric, and then laying a JCPenney or Sears and Roebuck a spatial pattern that she got in the mail, and she had laid that on the fabric. And then she would commence to cut and then sew it together. She was really good. But I remember one time particularly walking through, and my mother is saying, "Oh no, oh my goodness, oh gracious sakes." That's as close as she ever came to cussing right there. And she was just so upset and disturbed with herself and oh my goodness, what am I going to do now? "Well, Mom, what's wrong?" "I cut the fabric the wrong way." "Huh? How do you cut the fabric the wrong way?" "Just lay it down there and cut it. You know, you got the pattern on it, cut it. Who cares? It's my sister's dresses anyway. Who cares what it comes out?" And so, yeah, what is the big problem here anyway? And my mom said, "Well, you got to cut it the right way." Well, I found out what she meant by that. Much later, in trying to understand this passage, I found out that the fabric is made up of a primary thread and a secondary thread. And if you don't lay the fabric the right way and cut the right way with the pattern, then the fabric is not going to fit well and give you any flex. If it's cut the wrong way, it's not going to last as long. It's not going to be the same kind of fit because of the primary thread going the wrong way and the secondary thread going the wrong way. I know, it's still a puzzle to me too that it could be that way. But it is so. And in the Bible, the warp is that primary thread, which is the vertical thread. It's the thread that goes this way. And then the thread that transverses that is the secondary thread, and it is called the woof. So you have the warp and the woof. And what he says is, you check that garment, and if on that garment there is a spot, don't you ignore it, don't you compare it, and don't procrastinate. Take it to the priest. And he will know what to do with it. Now that is the instruction clearly that they are given. Whether it is on the warp or on the woof. Now that raises another question in my mind. Because I'm looking at my threads here. And the reason there aren't a lot of people that sit on the front row often is because preachers, Baptist preachers especially, have a tendency to anoint people in the front rows, you know, and which I do to myself. And I know when I wear a dark suit like this, my wife has often reminded me, "You need to do like this every once in a while because you're spitting all over the place," just to be real honest about it. And it gets on your coat and it just looks bad. You need to do this and, just carefully clean yourself off there where it's not looking bad. It looks real bad. So she would notice that kind of thing, and I'm happy about that. But anyway, and I'm thinking, I never spit on this thing and thought, that one landed on the warp. And that one landed on the woof. You know, we don't think that way, do we? Now, why don't we think that way? Well, because they are so tightly knit together that if you can see it with the naked eye, if it's on the warp, come on, it's on the warp. If it is so small, and even on some of their garment, especially the linen garment, it would have been so small, they couldn't identify this one is on the warp and this spot is on the woof. So why did he say whether on the warp or the woof? Whether on the warp or the woof? And we're going to talk about that in just a minute, because we got to understand that the primary reason this is here is not for a tidbit of interesting stuff about Israel and their wilderness journey. This is here to teach us something about ourselves. And this is here to teach us something about the spiritual. Whenever God talks about the physical, like today we're going to preach about the sower that went forth to sow, well, he's not primarily teaching an agricultural lesson there. He is talking about a spiritual matter, and this too has to do with a spiritual matter. Now let me get you to turn to a verse with me here. Hold this and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 61. I want you to look at this verse. I think we have time to do this real quickly. In Isaiah 61, verse 10. Now, in Isaiah 61, 10, this sounds like so much like a New Testament verse. Sounds like something Paul would write. And if you look in Isaiah 61, 10, I call it the Gospel of Isaiah. Look in verse 10. Isaiah said, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decked himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels." All right, now can I have your attention up here? Isaiah said, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God." Now, honestly, we could stop and preach about that for quite a while, because it seems to me that a lot of places on Sunday morning, I appreciate your spirit and attitude in here this morning, but it's not like that everywhere, because there are some people that go to church on Sunday morning, and I'm sure they have joy, but they make it their business to make sure nobody knows. And it's like they're mad about being there, and they're staring at the preacher like, "Who are you anyway?" And if there's gladness and joy, it's hard to discern sometimes the way God's people approach a service and the way God's people sing. I understand there's a time for reverence, and there's a time for seriousness and such as that. But when we live with the reality that we have the garments of salvation and the robe of righteousness. I'm not going to take time to go to the New Testament and show you all the application there. I'm just going to say, when we live with this awareness that even in difficult and hard and even solemn times, it's hard to conceal the joy that is ours in our salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, you just think about that. I don't have on the garments of my salvation. I have the garments of salvation provided for me by Jesus Christ. I do not have on a robe of my righteousness. This is the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to my account. That's what that is, see. And that's reason to rejoice. Left to ourselves to produce righteousness. Come on, friends. Left to ourselves to produce righteousness, we'd have something that would amount to a pile of dirty rags. That's according to the Bible in this very man Isaiah. But we've been given the robe of righteousness. We have received the garment of salvation. So that we should be able to say that in our life, that the very, listen to this carefully, fabric of our life is we are Christians. We are children of God. We are saved. God is my Father on the authority of that book. I am his child on the authority of that book. And the very fabric of my life is I am a Christian. Amen. Now, I'm an Okie. I don't know if you ever, up in this part of the world, you ever knew that they call Oklahomans Okies. That came from the Dust Bowl days, and people in California hated Okies and Arkies. Arkansas people and Oklahoma people that went to California. And I want to thank God my dad stuck it out and didn't go. But anyway, we're called Okies. I'm an Okie. I'm all about Oklahoma. I studied the history of Oklahoma. I love Oklahoma. I love it. We had people pass through there and say, "Well, you can have Oklahoma. I don't like it." And I said, "I'll take it." We don't want people like you there anyway. You know, that's what I tell them. And so, yeah, I mean, I'm all about Oklahoma. I'm all about our sports teams. I didn't pay much attention to the NBA till the Thunder came there. Now I'm all about that. You wear Oklahoma on it, I'm in. Yep. Unless it's some perverted demonstration of something. You know what I'm talking about. Just, I'm all about it. But I'm not first in Okie. Born and raised there. My great-grandfather that was also a preacher, my great-grandfather was a member of the second Oklahoma legislature from 1911 to 1913. We didn't get statehood. 1909 to 1911. We didn't get statehood until 1907. So we're latecomers there. And so there's a lot of history there. And land runs, you might have heard about. Yeah, I've got relatives that settled in western Oklahoma through the land runs. And I love the stories of Oklahoma. But I'm first a Christian. Amen. First and foremost, that's who I am. And I'm a husband. But I'm not a good husband unless I am first a Christian. Come on, somebody help me here. And I am a father. I have raised three children. Oldest will be 49 later this year. Youngest will be 37 here in about a couple of weeks. And so I'm a father. But I'm not first a father. I'm not going to be a good father if I'm not a Christian.
Amen.
And I'm a grandparent of 11 grandchildren, 10 granddaughters, one grandson, two great-grandsons, pictures and everything. But I'm not asking to look at them, because you'd ask me to look at yours and I'm not interested. So I'm not going to do that. And so, but I'm not first a grandpa. I'm first a Christian. Is everybody with me here? I'm a citizen of this country. I love the red, white, and blue. Amen. I mean, I love it. But I'm first and foremost a Christian. If I'm serious about being a follower of Jesus Christ, the very fabric of my life is that I belong to God. And He is my Father, I am His child, I am a Christian, not in the broad sense that it's used out here, but in the biblical sense.
Amen.
See. And as a Christian, my life, the fabric of my life is made up of warp and woof. The primary thread of my life and the primary thread of your life is your relationship to God. And your fellowship with God.
Amen.
It's the warp of your life.
Amen.
It is, I repeat, the primary thread of your life.
Amen.
Now here's what we get from our passage. Look at it. How is it? Is there a spot on it? Is there anything on the warp of your life that is the thread between you and the Lord that shouldn't be there? That in fact is detrimental to your fellowship and your walk with God? Well, Brother Sam, when I look how things are today, the things in my life that aren't right aren't really big compared to that. There you go. I said, there you go.
Yes. Amen.
We're never commanded to look at our sin and compare Amen. It to somebody else's.
Right.
Yeah, well, the guy down there, he's got a spot a lot bigger than mine. Well, what's that got to do with anything? You see a spot on yours? Yeah. Then what are you supposed to do?
Right.
Take it to the priest. All right, so what does he have to do with it? The guy down two doors, what does he have to do with it? Absolutely nothing.
Right.
Absolutely nothing.
Amen.
If there's a spot on the thread of your life, no matter how small you might measure it, the Bible calls it sin.
Amen.
S-I-N. And if it is there, then what are we commanded to do? Not just here, suggested, but in the Word of God, commanded. What are we supposed to do about that sin? We're to take it to the priest.
Amen.
I ain't no Catholic. Well, I ain't no Catholic either. I know that's bad
Amen.
Grammar. Well, I'm not a Catholic either, but I have a high priest.
Amen.
His name is Jesus. And He is my advocate to the Father, so that if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And if we say that we have fellowship with God, and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Come on, we know we sin. I said, we know we sin. If we're honest about the thread of our life, then we understand that there are times that we engage in things that God's Word forbids, or that we refuse to engage in what God's Word orders out of our life. Come on, are you thinking with me? I mean, there are things that God says we're not to be a part of. And when God says we're not to be a part of it, we're not to be a part of it. I'm talking about moral sins. I'm talking about hatred. I'm talking about malice. I'm talking about bitterness. I'm talking about the sins of the flesh and the sins of the spirit. 1 Corinthians 7:1. See? And so what we have to do is look at the thread of our life and the warp of our life and say, are things right between God and me? And if they're not, then here's one way to hinder revival in your life and in your church. Act like it's not there. Procrastinate or compare it to somebody else rather than doing what he said and taking it to the priest. Because if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what's that word? Cleanse. That's the word that's always used with lepers. Not seldom, rarely healing. Usually it's cleansing. Well, that's our biggest problem is spiritual leprosy. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. So how is it this way? How is it this way? Oh, well, look, Brother Sam, you got to understand, things are fine between God and me. But I'm going to tell you, there's people out here. Now, all over the country, there are people that avoid the King James because it's so hard to understand. Baloney. Let's try it, shall we? If a man say, I love God, this is word for word. If a man say, I love God, and hate his brother, he is a liar. What do you want, a clearer version than that? How are things this way? Anybody you're not right with? Well, you don't know what, no, I don't have to know. Well, you don't know what's happened to me. Yeah, I know, you're like everybody else. You think you're unique. And really, you're like everybody else. How are things this way? Anybody you're bitter towards and you won't give it to God? Anybody you hate and won't give it to God and show them the love of God? Anybody you won't forgive? Is there a race of people you hate? It's a big issue in our time. It ought to be a big issue in a believer's life all the time. Is there anybody I hate because they came from this country or that country or their skin color is this color or different than mine? Or they have an accent that's different than mine? Anybody you hate like that? Well, I don't hate them. Well, do you love them? Because the first commandment is to love God. What's the second commandment, friend? To love your neighbor as yourself. Now, hold on just a second. See, look at me a second. In the Bible, will you listen to this? In the Bible, to hate someone doesn't demand, just to kill them. Because hate can be the attitude of murder. Most often in the Bible, hate is to love less. Like, well, Jacob loved Rachel and hated Leah. If you think Jacob went, I hate Leah, I wish that woman was dead. Friend, he had 6 children by the woman. He didn't hate her that bad, but he didn't love her like he loved Rachel. Come on. I'm just shooting straight with you. He didn't love her like he loved Rachel. And so often that's what the word hate has to do with, and it has to do with it in 1 John. It has to do with this. It's not that, look at me just a second. It's not that you don't hate somebody, but do you love them? Because the second great commandment is that we love not just one another as believers, but love our neighbor as ourselves. And then Jesus explains to them who the neighbor is. Well, it'd be just about anybody that's breathing earth, breathing air on this planet. See? That's it. And the warp and woof. Now look at me just a second. But if they're so tightly knit together, why did he say warp and woof, warp and woof? Okay, now look at me. Because there are some people that claim, I'm right this way, but I don't like people this way. Now look, whether it's warp or woof, you got to get it right. If it's on one, it's on the other. If I don't love God, I won't be the kind of citizen I should be towards other people.
Right.
And if I don't love others, I can't be right and in fellowship with God. Amen. And so when something is wrong, whether it's on the warp or whether it's on the woof, we better be obedient to the scripture and take it to the priest, and he knows what to do with it.
Amen.
And he'll make it right in our hearts.
Amen.